that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and Lord, change us in areas that we need to be changed. But we do just give you our evening tonight and pray that you would have your way with it. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, last week we looked at quite a few passages of Scripture, and we're going to look at quite a few tonight. I know going from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture isn't the most exciting thing in the world. However, Scripture is powerful. It is powerful. It shows us who God is. It shows us who we are. And tonight, it's going to show us, it's going to verify, it's going to give us today evidence concerning who Jesus really is. Now, there's lots and lots of prophecies in the Scripture, many that do not pertain to Jesus, many that pertain to places and things and events. But we're focusing in on things that pertain specifically to Jesus because he is the theme of Scripture. And thus far in the topic of prophecy and fulfillment within this greater topic of bibliology, we found that the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses, predicted, fulfilled. Messiah would have a forerunner, predicted, fulfilled. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, predicted. All of these in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. The Messiah would be born of a virgin, predicted, fulfilled. Messiah would be called out of Egypt, predicted, fulfilled. The Messiah would be a descendant of King David, predicted, fulfilled. He would be God with us, predicted, fulfilled. You're getting the idea. He would heal people. In fact, that was a key one that the Jews were to look for concerning their Messiah. He would be a healer, and that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, when John the Baptist sent out messengers to Jesus saying, are you the one we've been waiting for? And he told them, go back to John and tell him, I've been healing, just like the prophet said. We talked about the Messiah would be cut off. Basically, he would be killed by his own, rejected by his own. And that's kind of where we ended last week. So tonight, we're going to look at a few more prophecies, and then we're going to look at some of the claims that Jesus made about himself. But just to start with tonight, let's look at a few more prophecies, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27 and verses 33 through 46, it says this, and when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to the place of the skull, they gave him, Jesus, sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I'm going to go all the way to 46. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and I'm not going to pronounce the Aramaic, okay? But here's the translation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, there's the fulfillment. But let's go ahead and look at some details of the prophecy. Psalm 22. Please turn to Psalm 22. We're going to be going again through quite a few passages of Scripture here tonight. So please bear with this. This is really some pretty incredible, some incredible stuff that we're going to see here tonight. Psalm 22, verse 1 begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Turn now to verse 7 of that same psalm. Verse 7 says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is a psalm of David, King David. This never happened to King David. David is clearly, very clearly singing and prophesying about someone else. He's prophesying about Jesus. But what about the critic? What about the critic who says Jesus could have intentionally set up and mimicked what the psalmist said? We read it all in Matthew, all right? Clearly, Jesus quoted verse 1 of Psalm 22. But could he control those who ridiculed him? Those who wagged their heads at him, okay? Those who cast lots for his clothing. Well, here's kind of the truth of the matter. I think he did set it up. All of it. God controls everything. He can control anyone he pleases. He ordained it in the Old Testament, right here in Psalm 22, and it happened in the New Testament just like God said it would. To the critic, I would say, yeah, you're right. He did set it up. He made it all happen. Everything the prophecy said, because only God could do that. He knew already and perhaps even controlled many even beyond himself. So Messiah would be crucified, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. The Messiah would be pierced. Let's look at a few more passages. Zechariah, near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says this, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now this prophecy in Zechariah actually pertains to Israel in the future for us, even yet. But the point I'm making is Jesus' side was pierced. John 19, just like Zechariah said. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Zechariah prophesied it. Jesus fulfilled it in the New Testament. Of course, Zechariah, again, is actually telling of, talks about Israel when they will one day finally see Jesus for who he is. And at that time, they will mourn, because they will realize we killed our own Messiah. But this passage specifically describes the fact that he would be pierced. They're going to realize it at some point in time. But prophesied, his piercing in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. And then the Messiah would be resurrected. Now we're going to spend a good part of next week, looking at the details of the resurrection, because it is one of the best documented events in the entirety of Scripture, and it actually proves itself accurate. But just quickly, Psalm 16:10, and let's go there. Psalm 16, verse 10. Says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." Another name for that is Hades or death, okay? "Nor will you allow your Holy One, anointed one, appointed one, to see corruption." That's what Psalm 16:10 says. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2, because that passage is quoted by the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. There he says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then jump down to verse 27. He's quoting from David, saying, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And then look at verses 29 through 32. He goes on talking to the Jews. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Messiah prophesied that he would raise from the dead. Fulfilled in the New Testament, he rose from the dead. And these are just a fraction of the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. But they stand as undeniable evidences of who he is and what he did, and the trustworthiness of Scripture. Prophecy fulfilled shows this book to be from God. All right, and we're going to look at one more category here tonight, and that's Jesus' claims of deity. Okay, just like the Bible, just like the Bible claims to be the Word of God, and that claim being a necessity in determining if it is or not. I mean, if it didn't make that claim, there'd be no wisdom or basis to try to prove that it is. Well, in a like manner, the claims of Jesus about himself are a necessity in determining who he really is. Who did he claim to be? Have you ever heard of a Christian atheist? A Christian atheist. It is actually a real thing, all right? These are people who claim to follow the teachings of Jesus. They believe that Jesus was a real person, that he existed, he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and that he taught incredible life-guiding principles. They don't believe in God, and they certainly don't believe that Jesus was him, that they believe he was a wonderful, great teacher. Well, there are a lot of religions in the world that believe similar things about Jesus, just like Christian atheists do. Islam believes that Jesus really existed, that he was a prophet of God, one of the highest ranking prophets, even beloved by God, but they don't believe that he was God. Judaism, the Jews as a whole, believe Jesus existed. He was a troublemaker, though, to them, a revolutionary who thought he was the Messiah, and deceived many Jews and started a false sect. The Hindus believe that Jesus existed, that he was one of many gods, okay, and that he was a wonderful teacher who taught one of many ways to eternal life. And then Buddhism and New Age believe that he was holy, wise, and a righteous man. Some believe Jesus is an angel. Some believe he's one of many gods. Some believe he was a perfect man. Secularists and most atheists believe that he was just a man, a good man from history, if they believe that he existed at all. So who is Jesus really? Now, we've already seen that Jesus wonderfully fulfilled what the Old Testament predicted about Messiah. But who exactly did Jesus believe he was? Who did he claim to be? Well, first of all, he claimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture, the Old Testament. Let's look at a few passages here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Now, the law and the prophets are the two main divisions of the Old Testament, all of the writings, all right? He says, "I didn't come to destroy them. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill," verse 17 ends. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of what was written in the Old Testament. In fact, I think it was last week we looked at the main theme of Scripture. Maybe it was the week before, is Jesus. All right? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse 39, we've read this one before. He's talking to the Jews again. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me," Jesus says. He claimed to be the fulfillment of Scriptures. He claimed to be the Messiah. Matthew chapter 16. Messiah, of course, was the promised Savior and King of Israel. And in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter, oh wait, I'm not done here. You are the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus said, answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus asked him, "Who do you think I am?" "Well, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ." And Jesus agreed. Mark 14. Mark 14, verses 55 through 62. 14. Mark 14, verses 55 through 62. "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some arose up and bore witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And then it goes on. Then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent, answering nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" So the title Christ used in both of these passages is actually the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means the anointed one, the one that God had promised to be their Savior and King, the one that was promised to be Emmanuel, as the prophet said, which means God with us. And Jesus is claiming that. He did claim to be God. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said there, "I and my Father are one." All right. Now, was Jesus really claiming to be God there, though? Was he really claiming to be God, or was it just a statement of being one with God, and the same mind being unified with him? Well, let's read on. Verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" They very clearly saw that Jesus was claiming to be God. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, Old Testament again. Exodus chapter 3. Listen to this. This is where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Verse 14, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now that term, I am, is a self-existent term. It has no beginning and no end. It is just, I am. And that is the name that God is using of himself here as he speaks to Moses. He says, I am. The self-existent God. When you go to Israel and they ask you, Who sent you? You tell them the self-existent God, Yahweh, I am. He's the one that sent me, and we are going to leave slavery. All right, now go to Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus speaking. Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 58 says, Jesus said to them, of course, he's being questioned by the Jews again. And the Jews said to him, verse 57, you are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said he did. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He uses that same title. In fact, he goes back before even Moses to Abraham and says, I predate Abraham, using that self-existent title of himself again. I am is how the God of the universe addressed himself to Moses. I am is a claim of existence from eternity past, and Jesus claimed that title. How did the Jews take it? Well, you can imagine. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. We actually see Jesus here, by the wording, make himself invisible and leave them. He vanished. That's an attribute of God. All right. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed God's prerogatives. Now, a prerogative is a right or privilege exercised because of a given rank or virtue. All right. Well, Jesus claimed and exercised the right of God. He exercised and did what only God does. Here are a few things. Only God can truly forgive sins. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus claimed that prerogative. Only God can truly forgive sins. Jesus claimed that prerogative. Only God can truly judge. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So he's claiming that prerogative. Only God can judge, yet Jesus is claiming to be the same and saying, I'm the judge. Only God can give life. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. In fact, if you want to go back to chapter 11 of John, we will see it happen. John 11:25, of course, Jesus comes back to Bethany. His good friend Lazarus has died. And in chapter 11, verse 25, he tells his sister, Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then look at verses 43 and 44 of John chapter 11. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Of course, Lazarus is in the tomb. He's been dead 4 days now. And he who had died, verse 44, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. He raised the dead. He can give life. And only God. Now, there's lots of things in the world that are worshipped wrongly, but only God should be worshipped. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is as Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says to him as he tempts him with all of the kingdoms of the world and with food and telling him, you know, I think you should bow down to me, Satan says to him. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus very clearly says that God is the only person that should be worshipped. Well, go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. I'll read 1, 2. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, my point being here, not only did he heal, but he accepted worship. The leper came down and worshiped him. And Jesus didn't say, stop it. He put out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing. And he cleansed him. He accepted worship after saying only God should be worshiped. And I want you to know that others in Scripture that are godly in character would not accept worship. In Revelation 19:10, the Apostle John is recording everything an angel is showing him concerning the future. And John is overwhelmed by what he is seeing. And in Revelation 19:10, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, this angel. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren whom have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here an angel is not accepting worship. And in Acts chapter 10, should have stopped there because it was on the way, but that's okay. Acts chapter 10 and verses 25 and 26, Peter says, but in every nation, whoever fears him, the Lord, and works righteousness is accepted by him. Let's see if I'm reading the right verse here. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. I'm in the wrong place. 25 and 26. It says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. So he wouldn't accept worship. Jesus did. Jesus claimed to be sinless. John chapter 8. I know it would have been easier if I organized all these in order, but I like to make it tough on us. All right, John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." In other words, He never does anything that displeases the Father. He claimed to be sinless. Verses 46 and 47 of that same chapter, He questions someone who accused Him of being a sinner. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Basically claiming again, everything I say is what God wants me to say. Everything I do is what pleases God, and you cannot convict me of sin because I'm sinless. All right, He claimed to be eternal. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And I'm just going to read part of it. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." That is Jesus speaking. He claimed to be eternal. He claimed to be the only way to heaven. John 14:6, He's answering Thomas, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He claimed to be the Son of Man. Basically, God come in human flesh. So he was born of Mary, but He was also born of God. So He called Himself not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. God come in human flesh. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John puts it this way. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then later on in verse 17, he says, it's Jesus Christ that I'm talking about here. Okay, so he claimed to be the Son of Man. That's what Apostle John said about Him. Matthew 18:11. Jesus claims it Himself. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So He claimed to be the Son of Man. And I want you to know that everything we've looked at tonight, okay, all of these claims point to the fact that Jesus, beyond the shadow of a doubt, claimed to be deity. He claimed to be God, not just a good teacher, not just a prophet, not an angel at all. He claimed to be God come in human flesh. Emmanuel, the Lord, the Savior, Messiah. In His famous book, Mere Christianity, there's been a lot of sermons preached off of this paragraph, or because of this paragraph that I'm about to read you. But in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes this statement. He says, and he's speaking of Jesus, he says, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell." He says, "You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." He goes on, he says, "You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Jesus is. He is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is Lord. And if he is not the Lord, he's not a good teacher. We should not follow what he said. We should not follow what he did, because he was a liar or a lunatic. Okay? He was not a good teacher, not a good prophet, not an angel either. Okay? He has to be Lord. He can't be any of those other things that so many Christian atheists and other religions claim that he is. Now, Lord willing, next week, having seen his claims, we are going to look at some evidence of those claims. Okay, we saw a lot of words from his mouth. We have seen some indications of how he set himself up to prove he was who he said he is. But that's kind of where we're going to focus next week. And next week is going to be our last week. But we're going to look at the proofs of Jesus' deity, concluding with the resurrection of himself from the dead. And we're going to look at some pretty remarkable stuff. Anyway, there's our experiment tonight, pre-recorded message for Wednesday night. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are very grateful again, wow, for your word to us and the abundance. Lord, we only looked at a fraction of the things that we could have looked at tonight, but the abundance of evidence concerning your claim of who you are, the evidence of proof of who you are. Thank you for all of these things, Lord. I pray that you would build our faith with them and give us the truth of your word so that we can, when the opportunity arises, give an answer for all those who question us. I pray that we would do it with meekness and fear, as Scripture says. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.